And now, O Lord, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of all of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. If through the words of this human being we do not hear your voice, O God, we ask you to come and to speak to each of us in the quietness of our hearts. Amen. There are probably here today a variety of reasons that we love the parable of the prodigal son so much. It's a story of radical love and relentless forgiveness and second chances. And we all love and need, don't we, all three of those things. It's a story of coming to our senses and realizing the pigsty of sin we're living in and doing something about it in humility and repentance. It's a story about a father's unconditional love and constant watching for us to find our way home. However, everything I named to you right now, possible reasons to love and study the parable of the prodigal son in Luke's gospel, leave out a vital part of the story. For this is not only the story of a lost son, but it's the story of the lost son and his brother. When we take the time to hear that latter half of the story, as we did today, it is easy to jump into one of two camps when we're talking about the brother. One camp is to applaud that older brother, to justify the anger that he's feeling. I mean, after all, look at all the work he did. Look at what a good son he was, and no reward for him. He deserved everything good, didn't he? And he deserved to be angry for it. But then there's the other camp that we so easily fall into, where we want to reprimand that older brother and say to him that his anger is selfish. We can easily say, he should just get over this. He should be happy for his little brother and for their family. Well, as a side note, let us always be careful when we are talking about what we think someone else should do. We're all guilty of saying that, right? Saying what we think somebody else should do. And that is what we do a lot of times when we're looking back in Scripture as well. And we say that based on our experience and not considering the grief or the life experience of the other person. Both of these camps about the older brother involve us saying what we think he should have done and how he should have felt. And that's a very easy thing to do when you're the outsider looking in centuries later. But it's far more complex, isn't it, when you are the one being told what you should do. Well, here's the good news, friends. When we open the Word of God, there are sometimes places where God is telling all of us what we should do. And that's the kind of should that we need to pay attention to. And what we should do with any scripture that we open is to invite the Holy Spirit to help us see it with new eyes, with new perspective. Years ago, there was an optical illusion that was created. It was a black and white print, and it's been studied for years. I think it's probably been out for about 50 years now. And if you look at it, some of us, when we look at it, we see an old woman in the image. And others of us, when we look at it, we see a young woman. And that's why it's called an optical illusion. Both images are in the print, but we tend to see one and not the other, or we're drawn to one instead of the other. And there have been stories and research at length about how what we see can teach us more about ourselves. But the truth is, both images are in the same picture. We are able to see both, even if one comes more easily than the other. And so it is with the parable of the lost son and his brother. We spend so much time sometimes, though, looking at the prodigal son that we ignore the other image of his brother. And there is so much to learn in seeing both, because as you'll see as we walk through this passage today, we've all got a little bit of the prodigal inside of us, and we've all got a little bit of the brother inside of us as well. When we enter these last seven verses of Jesus' parable, which we heard today, we're meeting this older brother for the first time. But for years, for him, years have passed by. Years of toiling, of picking up the slack where the other son's help is lacking, caring for his father, being available, working in the fields. Even when there's a party going on at the house, he doesn't even know what the party is for. But he keeps on working and not knowing why. Look with me again at what's happening in verses 25 through 28. Now the elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. And he replied, "Your brother has come home. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he got him back safe and sound." And then the son became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. Let's pause there for a moment and acknowledge this, friends. Anger is something that comes to all of us. It is something all of us experience, and we all handle it differently. But this anger that we hear in the son didn't happen overnight. Anger very often has built up to some degree, and there have been contributing factors over time. Anger is so very often as well an expression of deep anxiety. And he's understandably concerned, right? Let's think about this older brother. He has all this responsibility of the family farm. He's watched his father, likely his mother too, grieve the behavior and the absence of their other son. He may even have a family of his own whom he's had to neglect at times to take care of all the work that he has to do. And not only that, have you ever thought about this? That the brothers may have been very close growing up, and now there is a rift between them that will be very, very hard to repair. There's the anxiety caused by disappointment when people let us down. Anxiety is complex and it is real. And untended anxiety can send us into self spirals. It can cause us to become so focused on how wronged we feel like we have been that we're blinded to the need to forgive those wrongs. And that's what's happening to the older brother in this moment. But listen again in verses 29 and 30 as to how he expresses this self-spiral. He answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so I may celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours came back. He devoured your property. You killed the fatted calf for him after all of that." We could easily sum up this anger, this anxiety, and this grief in one question, friends, and it's a question we have all asked ourselves. And if you tell me after church I've never asked that about myself before, we may have to have a longer conversation. That question is, well, what about me? What about me? Now, you may be thinking that I'm about to tell you, don't be like that older son. Don't ask that question. Don't go on those tirades. Don't do what he did. But here's the good news, friends. I'm not here to tell you that today because, like I said before, we've all got a little bit of that older son in us at some point, just like we've all got the prodigal in us. We have these, and yes, we are going to have these what about me moments because we are flawed human beings and we have self-pity parties sometimes. It comes naturally. We are also wounded human beings who need to tend to our hurts. We see here a man with many an untended hurt that has sent him into a spiral. But instead of justifying what he did, instead of trying to justify what we do, I invite you to look at the way out of the spiral, the way forward from the spiral. And it's so brief that you can easily overlook it in the passage. I ask you to look again with me in verse 28. After we hear that he becomes angry, very understandably, we hear that the son refused to go in. He refused to go in. He refused to go in to his father's house. How often do we kick and scream in the outer courts of the Lord and we shake our fists at the sky, and all the while the father is standing there saying, "Would you come inside and receive my healing? Would you come to me? Would you lay down this burden, these burdens you've been carrying for years, and the anger, the anxiety, the heartache that's been building up? Would you lay this down in the outer courts and come into the party of resurrection?" And what we see happening here is that we can't sometimes see out of our self spiral far enough to see the Father beckoning us into his home, beckoning us into our home as his children. And when we refuse to do that, here's the best news of all, friends. When we refuse to go inside, God in his great love for us sent his only begotten son, Jesus. When we refuse to come to God, God recklessly and lovingly came to us in his son. The Father came and met us where we are. We know that he has come outside to meet us and he pleads with us. Can you imagine for a moment what the father must have said to his son between verses 28 and 29 of today's passage? We know he's saying something, we don't know what it is, But all we hear is the son's response. He is so caught up in what he thinks may have been done wrong to him that he can't even hear what his father said to him. They are just words that run together. But the father listens. The father always listens. And there's a beautiful hymn titled, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." Many of us are probably familiar with it. And I've often wondered if a sequel needs to be written to that song titled, "How Patient the Father's Love for Us." I mean, he's always waited patiently for his lost son to come home, only to lose the older one to the anger of anxiety. He continues to wait. He continues to listen. But here's the key, friends. In all of his listening and all of his waiting, the Father also wants us to grow up. The Father wants for us to live mature lives. The Father wants for us to do what may not feel great and take that step inside the house, even when we don't feel like it, even when we want to keep shaking our fists at the sky. The Father is saying, just try coming in. Just try coming closer to us, moving closer to the house. He wants us to, he is patient with us in our rages, but he won't stand for us to set up our tents where the rage is. Jesus didn't die for us to gripe and to scream all the time. He loves us, he heals us, and he trusts us. Jesus trusts us to move forward and to do better. And so he responds as only a father in heaven can. Look again in verse 31 with me. The father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Son, I see all you've invested in the fields over these years. You have your inheritance. You've done well. You are mine. Take heart in who you are and what you mean to me. And son, think about yourself in the grander picture of life and death. Think about what it means that your brother has returned. I thought he was dead, but he's alive. I thought he was eternally lost, but he was found. There is a way to be good again. There is a way to be found again. So come in. I know I care about you. I know you've been hurt. We all have been, but come and let's heal together. Let's heal together by giving thanks together. Let us celebrate that death did not have and never will have the final word over your brother or anyone who comes to me by faith. There is indeed a way to be found. There is a way to celebrate. Don't miss the celebration because you're so caught up in what you've missed out on. Celebration abounds because resurrection has come to this house today. Friends, it is so easy for us to be both brothers, to be lost in the sin of the world, but also lost in ourselves. But both of the brothers have the same home to walk into. Will we unspiral ourselves long enough to see what awaits us inside? In God's kingdom, we as the church must ever be rejoicing and celebrating the one who has come home. Even if we disagree with their past, even if we're suspicious of their future, when someone repents and comes to the Lord, when someone says, "I'm not worthy, but I want to come home to you, oh God," we must find it within ourselves to celebrate that in the end, evil has not won. Sin has been defeated. Now, here's the thing. We don't know what happened. After this verse, we, in a lot of ways, have you ever thought about, we don't really know the ending to the story of the prodigal son and his brother. We don't know if the older son went inside or whether he needed a few more moments. Maybe the younger brother came outside and met him. All we know, and Jesus ended the story here for a purpose because Jesus was intentional with all of his stories. Jesus ended the story here with a really important thing for us to take with us, and that is this. The Father had the final word, and we have a choice to make. The Father has the last word in today's passage, and he leaves us with a choice to make. Will we rejoice in our brothers and sisters' victory? Will we see ourselves in light of God's bigger kingdom and not only in our spiral? Yes, we need to tend. Hear me clearly, friends. When there is anxiety that we are dealing with in life, there are needs that we need to tend to, injuries that we need to care for, and we do sometimes, oftentimes, all the time, need to set healthy boundaries to care for ourselves. But may our self-care not separate us from one another, but draw us closer to Jesus and thus closer to one another as our self-care teaches us how to care for each other and how to rejoice with each other. Let us not become so controlled by the anxieties of everyday life that we miss out on the joy of others. So the question for us today, will you follow your Father? Will you follow the Father into the house of joy, of resurrection and celebration that he has prepared for you? May it be so in the name of the Father, who lives and reigns with the Son and the Holy Spirit, the blessed three in one, now and forever. Amen.